the people meeting in the central court after the walls had now been rebuilt, and they celebrated. They had a great celebration of worship and praise and honor to God for this victory that they were experiencing. And the people actually, as the word of God was being read, they started by celebrating, and then as the word of God was being read, what happened? Anybody remember from last week? They started to what? Anybody remember what they did? They started to weep. They started weeping more. Why did they start to weep and mourn when the word of God was being read? Anybody remember that? Go ahead, call it out. They realized their lack. There was conviction of sin. But Nehemiah and Ezra exhorted them and said, this is not a day to weep and mourn. This is a day to celebrate the goodness of God. So in other words, when the revelation came of how far short we fall of the glory of God, the first reaction of the people, which rightfully would be, oh my God, I fall so far short of your glory. I'm just a worm. I'm a mice. I'm nothing. You know, I can do nothing. And Nehemiah and Ezra said, wait, guys. Let's let our first reaction be appreciation, respect, and honor for the presence of God, because he has the power to change us and transform us. And the hope that comes that way, and that's what we're reading in chapter 8, was almost an instruction for us to see when the Spirit of God comes in his holiness and power, yes, we're undone, but to look in awe and majesty and rejoice in hope. See, and the importance of that was, as we talked about last week, was we didn't want people drawing back in guilt and shame and condemnation and thinking like, oh, I'll never be able to serve God. No. None of us are qualified to serve him, but he's qualified the unqualified. And that's where the hope comes in, that I know I'm a weakling. I know I'm a little worm, right? But I know he's mighty in me, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so there's where the hope comes in. And so they celebrated, and they celebrated, and they celebrated, and they had a big celebration in the square. And that leads us to chapter 9, where today we're going to see what happened after the celebration, which is good, and it's the right response. Repentance and the holiness of God, right? That's what happens after the celebration. So, again, chapter 9 is rather long, and I'm going to read through it all. Follow with me if you can, either on your phones, if you have your Bible on your phones, or if you have your physical book in front of you. I would encourage you to follow with me. I'm reading from the NIV version, it is up on the screen, but the words are kind of small, so we'll head that way right now to start. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. It says, on the 24th day of the same month, so this is only 3 weeks after they had the celebrating time in the square, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, which really, when the day is talking about light, that's 12 hours. So a quarter, that would be about 3 hours. So they stood for about 3 hours reading from the book of the law and spent another 3 hours in confession and worshiping the Lord their God, standing on the stairs of the Levites were all these names. And verse 5, and the Levites, all these names. They said, let's go. And they cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God, and the Levites and all these names said, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. There it is, okay. And the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites. You've kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials, and against all the people of this land. For you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains in this day. In this day, verse 11, you divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the way that they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees that are and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your holy through your servant Moses. And in their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven. And in your thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Doesn't it make you want to shout hallelujah? Because we were deserving of desertion, right? Deserving of desertion. You did not desert. Even when they would cast themselves in the image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt." Or when they committed awful blasphemies because of your great, and when they committed awful blasphemies, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By the day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way that they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths. You gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their parents to enter and possess. Their children went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You gave the Canaanites into their hands, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities, fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things. Were all wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They received in your great goodness these things, but they were disobedient and they rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. You seeing a pattern here? They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies, so you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. Think about Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, etc. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you, and from heaven you heard them. And in your great compassion, your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of the enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Here we go again, right? We're seeing this cycle, aren't we? Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. When they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and your compassion, you delivered them time and time again. Whoops, I missed to get that. Sorry about that. Time and time again. Where are we up there? Okay, verse 29. You warned them in order to turn you warned them in order to turn them back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, of which you said, "The person who obeys them will live by them." Let me go back here. Where was I? Okay, there it is. Stubbornly, they turned their backs when you, became stiff-necked and refusing to listen. And for many years, you were patient with them. By your spirit, you warned them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention, so you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples. Verse 31, but in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come on us, our kings and our leaders, on our priests and our prophets, our ancestors and all the people, from the days of the kings of Assyria till today. In all that has happened to you, you have remained righteous. You've acted faithfully while we have acted wickedly. Our kings and our leaders and priests did not follow your law. They didn't pay attention to your commands or statutes you wanted them to keep. But even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them and spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so they could eat its fruit and other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you've placed over us, right? The bondage we're in. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We're in great distress, but in view of all this, looking at how this finishes, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing. And our leaders, our Levites, our priests are affixing their seals to it. In other words, we're coming before you in prayer and fasting today, like we are, right? Coming before you in prayer and fasting today to say, Lord, God, we're putting our trust in you, in essence, is what how chapter 9 ends. So let's talk about that a little bit. I've used this illustration once before, but I think it's really pertinent. You know, when I was a young kid, and it was bath time. That was always an exciting time as a young kid, isn't it? Because bath time also reflects playtime, because there was a bunch of toys in the bathtub. Now, back then, the toys weren't as orchestrated and, you know, amazing like now. You can almost see via satellite the other side of the world in your toys right now, right? But back then, I had these little blocks and things that I used to play with in the bathtub. And that was always so much fun, splashing around in the bathtub and having a good old time and getting water on the floor and having your mom yell at you for that and all that. But eventually, toward as the water was just starting to get from a really warm temperature down to a mediocre temperature, it was time. What was it time for? Mom came in with the scrub brush, and she took out that scrub brush, and she started scrubbing. Right? You're a little kid, and you're in the shower, and you're having a good old time splashing around, enjoying, and all that. And then the scrub brush comes, and it just, right behind your ears, all around your back. Oh, Mom, that hurts. You know? This is when I was really young, okay? This wasn't just a few years ago. But it's a picture for us of what it's like to be in the presence of God. Because here they were in chapter 8, the people of God, the people of Israel are in chapter 8, and they're coming into the circle, and they're hearing the word of God read, and they are splashing in the tub, having a great old time. I mean, it is rejoicing. They're celebrating. They're lifting hands. Oh, the word of God. Oh, the hope of Jesus. This is awesome. And that's the way it ought to be, right? We ought to have that first response. God's love, God's amazing grace, God's goodness, the hope of my future is in Jesus Christ. I have a hope. But God doesn't just leave us to play and splash in the tub without cleaning us, does he? And we ought to be thankful, guys. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be thankful because God does not leave us as that dirty, filthy kid that got into the tub because he'd been out playing in the mud all day with the world's gunk on him, with the world's stuff on him, with the world's garbage on him. Instead, God, like Mom, comes with the scrub brush and he says, I'm going to clean your heart. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to make you pure. I'm going to make you whole. I'm going to make you holy before me. And you see, that's what this chapter 9 is really about. It's the sense that's happening of celebration. Whoops. It's the sense that's happening of celebration that led to this place of brokenness, of tears of repentance because of their sin. It's like as a young kid, you're in the bathtub and you're saying, this is awesome. This is great. Oh, man, the washing is coming. Mom, no. But then the repentance begins to come, right? The brokenness begins to come. We're saying, God, wash us. God, purify us. God, I don't want to remain as I am. I don't want to remain in hidden secret sin. I don't want this stuff to impact my intimate relationship with you. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to go out in public portraying, I'm this Christian, I'm doing all this stuff, and secretly I'm living a lie. I want to be cleansed. I want to be washed. I want to be made new. So for 3 hours, the Israelites in the assembly for 3 hours stood and they confessed their sins and they wept and they prayed and they confessed the sins of their ancestors and they confessed their rebellion and they confessed their idolatry. And if they were sleeping around before marriage, they confessed it. And if they were looking at pornography on the internet, they didn't have the internet, but they confessed it. And if they were involved in fantasy life, they confessed it. And if there was idolatry towards things and food and sports, they confessed it. And if there were things in their life, they confessed it. They renounced it. They said, Lord, cleanse me. I don't want to stay in this state that I'm in. Believers move to brokenness, tears of repentance. They see God in all his holiness. You see this whole chapter, and I know I told you it was a long chapter to read, and they see the nature and the character of God, and they call it out, and they see God in all his holiness, and they're moved in this way. They're moved, and they're provoked. They started by worshiping in hope, right? That was the first step, worshiping in hope. They celebrated God first. That's what chapter 8 was all about. But chapter 9, they came to a place of repentance and mourning. And so this morning, I kind of want to take us through a little bit of what that means. The holiness of God. His desire to cleanse us. His desire to make us pure. Repentance being His tool. So let's take a look at this just as we look at the cycle in chapter 9 of what God is trying to say to us. So following celebration, to follow celebration with true repentance is God's way. It's God's work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Splashing in the tub, having a good old time. I'm going to come with a scrub brush. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to clean you. I'm going to make you whole. I'm not going to leave you like you are. Are you thankful for that? Does anybody want to live in sin? Raise your hand. You want to continue in sin, right? No, I don't see any hands. If it is, this might not be the right place for you. No, there's a place for you. We'll pray for you, right? Anybody want to live in secrets? Keep dark secrets before the Lord? Be separated from God in fellowship? No? Anybody have any dark secrets they want to share? Okay, we don't have to do that right now. But you get what I'm saying? The holiness of God comes in the midst of their celebration, and He says, you can't keep doing what you're doing. You need to renounce it. You need to repent. In the same way, the Holy Spirit comes to us as a faithful, faithful friend, because He doesn't want us to remain in secret sin, in hidden stuff. He doesn't want us to walk in darkness. He doesn't want us to be separated from God in any way. And He begins to convict us and say, this is not righteousness. This is not my plan for you. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more this morning as we follow celebration with true repentance. It says that they put on sackcloth and they wore sackcloth and they put dust on their heads or ashes in that sense. And of course, as many of you may know from the Old Testament, the wearing of sackcloth was really symbolic because it took its emphasis as a view, a visible view of submission. For me to put on sackcloth was really rooted in 1 Kings chapter 20, where the kings are bowing down to another nation to say, look, we have lost the battle in this sense. We are surrendering in the battle to you, and we're putting on sackcloth because we're basically saying, we surrender to you. Maybe a more modern picture would be, unfortunately, when an arrest happens, when a police officer arrests and somebody lifts up their hands or puts their hands behind their back or lays on the ground prostrate, we're saying, I'm not contesting anything. I don't want any trouble. I surrender. Except this surrender, in that sense, what happened there? Okay, sorry about that, is a willful surrender. It's not forced or coerced in any way. It's God coming to us, knocking on our door, and we're saying, I'm going to put on sackcloth. I'm going to put dust on my head because I am saying yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying I surrender. I no longer am putting up a fight. I'm no longer going to walk willfully in a way or pattern or even an instance of sin. Lord, I'm not going to. I'm going to choose you in that sense. And putting dust on their heads, the ashes that they talk about in that sense, dust or ashes in that sense, really is symbolic of purification. And so what it's talking about there is the heart of God to cleanse us. So here we are in a posture of surrender, sackcloth, with dust on our heads, ashes saying, purify me, Lord. Wash me. I don't want to stay as I am today. You see, it's vital that we see God in both His love and His holiness. God is love. Isn't He amazing how gracious and how merciful He is? We read it again and again and again in Nehemiah chapter 9, didn't we? Remember we said cycle, here it is, here's the cycle, here's the cycle. We read it again, and God showed His mercy, and God showed His compassion, and God delivered us, and God worked in us, right? And what happened with the people? Stiff-necked, rebellious. They hardened their hearts. They rose up against God. Unfortunately, in our culture, the gospel has been watered down by those who only want to talk about God's love and forgiveness. And it's good for us to talk about God's love and forgiveness, God's mercy. But we also have to engage in that sense in God's holiness, in God's righteousness. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, it says, and I thought I had that right down there for you. There it is. Okay. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Be holy because I am holy. Right now, there are denominations that are splitting over issues around holiness. We know what's happened, and maybe you don't know, but in the United Methodist Church right now, there's a complete split over the issue of clergy ordination of gay clergy, ordination of gay clergy, approval of gay marriage, etc. And so the denomination is splitting right now over that issue. And of course, that's an issue that we could clearly say, oh man, that's such a big issue. But it's not just limited. Holiness is not just limited to these big issues. Holiness is set apart in our hearts to anything that would stand between us and the living God. Anything that would interfere with our fellowship. When Jesus met the woman caught in adultery, she was clearly guilty. She knew she was guilty. He asked for those around them, why don't you pick up a stone and condemn her? But he said it this way. He said, why don't you who are without sin pick up a stone and condemn her? And of course, all of them that were getting ready to stone her knew that, oh, well, I'm not without sin. And so they dropped their stones and walked away. And what did Jesus say to her? He said, neither do I condemn you. The love and mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. But then he said to her, go and sin no more. Holiness. It followed the message. Celebration of mercy followed by repentance. Celebration of God's goodness followed by a need to walk in purity before God. Go and stop doing what you're doing. Because it's interfering with fellowship with the Almighty. It's interfering with the intimacy, God's love and outpouring of affection upon you. And so he says to the rich young ruler, you've done so many things. You know, it's almost like, let me pat you on the back a little bit here. Buddy, awesome. Yeah, you've obeyed the commandments. You've done all these. One thing you still lack, he said, what? Go and sell all that you have. In other words, he was graciously, Jesus in his strategic way was pointing out, you're an idolater. You hold on to these things more than you hold on to me. You might say, God, you're first in my life because I'm obeying the commandments. But you love money more than you love me. Now, as you're sitting there, the Bible says the rich young ruler's face was what? Fallen, because he realized Jesus was right. This is something clearly that is keeping me from a wholehearted devotion to Christ. I can't be a wholehearted follower if I'm going to love money more than I love God. And so Jesus called him out in a loving way. And that's what he does for us today. He loves us so deeply. His mercy is there for us. But he says, the one thing that can't stand between us is sin. It's the one element. I can't allow it. You got to get rid of it. You got to confess it. You got to renounce it. You got to get rid of it in that sense. So in that sense, what is repentance? As Isaiah 59:2 tells us very clearly, it says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. In other words, that is the one element that stands between us and intimate fellowship with God. But the good news that he tells us is repentance. That's what we see here in chapter 9. Repentance means uncover, right? It's the uncovering, that confession, uncovering our sin, acknowledging it, that it separates me from God, confessing it, renouncing it, and then embracing God's mercy and God's forgiveness in that way. It's God's tool for us to be free from sin. Repentance is not a husband saying to his wife for the 100th time, I'm sorry I left my socks on the floor. That's not repentance. Anybody left your socks on the floor 100 times? Okay, there's a few guys I see and all that, right? Repentance is what? Saying I'm sorry and no longer leaving my socks on the floor. I'm not going to live in sockless confession anymore, right? This is now going to be a sock confession. I'm free. My socks are in the drawer where they need to be, or in the laundry where they ought to be, right? True repentance is turning 180 degrees and walking the other way. It's saying, I'm no longer going to embrace that. So I could say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have watched that show. I shouldn't have watched that show. Tomorrow night, I'm watching the same show. Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have gone down that road. I shouldn't have gone down that. Tomorrow, I'm going down the same road. God is saying to us, in my mercy, I want to free you from walking down a path of darkness that's keeping you from intimate fellowship with me. That's why he says confess your sins to one another. It's great that you can confess your sins to God. There's freedom and liberty in that. But it's only when I expose myself, and I mean that not, you know, I expose my sin in that way, when I share it with somebody, right, when I talk to them, let me pick a guy, when I talk to them and say, William, this is what I'm struggling with. Right? Then the light shines and William can ask me the question and there's now a sense of pure. But otherwise, I'm just talking to God. God, yeah, I did it again, did it again, did it again, did it again, did it again. And I become a slave. And God's desire, it's not that God's here to condemn us for that. That's not his desire. He doesn't want his children being separated from him in fellowship, in intimacy. He's beckoning us. He's calling us because he knows the stupidity of our humanness. So he cries out that way to us. I got to move along, otherwise we're going to be stuck here for a while. Repentance is continual. It's something that, as you see in chapter 9, people are continuously looking into the mirror and they're seeing. Now, I haven't had a lot of zits in my life, but I did when I was a teenager. But periodically, I still get one or two every now and then, right? A pimple or something like that. The only way I can see them, other than my wife pointing them out, is if I look in the mirror, right? And when I look in the mirror, I begin to say, ooh, man, there's that little spot there. What is that? Now, I know I'm being a little graphic and gross for some of you because this may be offensive to you, but this is real life, right? And so I look in the mirror and I see it. It's there. And I ask my wife to pop it because I don't like messing with that. And she does, and I'm free from that, you know, thing. But if I don't go to the mirror every day, I'm not going to see it. Now, I might have a good, faithful brother or a faithful sister that say, hey, by the way, you got a zit on your face. I might. That might be good. But how many of us take that responsibility seriously to say, brother, I'm concerned about you. I see you got some things going on in your life, and you become the mirror for them to look at. See, God's heart is that repentance, true repentance, would follow our celebration, and we would walk in freedom from habitual sin, from secret sin. And in that way, the holiness of God is manifest in us. And we can have fellowship with him. And nothing hinders that fellowship. You following me? It's an easy word to hear, right? No, it's not an easy word to hear. Follow celebration with true repentance. And then we see what happens after that. As they begin to repent, as they begin to confess their sins, as they begin to, they take those 3 hours, then it says there how the celebration begins to break out again, right? Look in verse 5, and the Levites, they stand up and they say, praise the Lord your God, who's from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be his glorious name. May be exalted above all blessing and praise. In other words, God's not looking to drag this thing out. He wants us to confess our sin, repent, confess our sins, repent of them, renounce them, and move on, and begin to celebrate again. So here's the thing, right? Let's rejoice. His goodness is there to cleanse us, to be merciful to us, to lead us into further celebration. True revival includes a brokenness of heart and a reflection of the goodness of God. A reflection and the celebration of God. And so when God's Spirit comes, there is that sense of the awe and the presence and repentance. And there's also that sense of reflection of the goodness of God. And we see that throughout chapter 9. This morning, I did a little bit different in my devotional life. You know what I did in my devotional life this morning? When I got up, I actually went through from June 19th, 1981, that was the night I got saved, all the way through to today in my mind. And I just started, in my prayer life, just started thanking God for all the things that I saw, that he remembered, that he pointed out. And it took me a good 20 minutes, that part of my devotional life, just to begin to thank God. Oh, Lord, the night I got saved, I was with my dad, and we were in this auditorium, and the preacher was talking from Acts chapter 2, and it was so clear in my mind, and I accepted Christ. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was so full of the joy of the Lord. And then I encountered this, and I encountered that, and I took it through, and I went to college, and I took it through, and I met my wife, and I took it through. And all the, you know what was amazing? As I was just reflecting in those 20 minutes this morning, I was overjoyed with the goodness of God. Lord, you put me at Elam where I could meet my wife. I wouldn't have these precious 4 kids or a wife if you hadn't put me there. Lord, you divinely orchestrated this relationship, and you divinely put these pieces in place. And I began to see all the different things that the Holy Spirit had orchestrated for me in the midst of that. And And man, it just rejoicing just arose in me. You see, and that's the thing. Freedom comes when we repent that results in celebration. When you start to think back of what God delivered you from, when you think back, and even today, when you are free from something, there's rejoicing. I know this happens in your homes. You got a big, who has a big storage area that's full of junk, right? Anybody have a big storage area that's full of junk? And then one Saturday, your wife says, okay, we're going to clean that out, right? Or your husband says, we're going to clean it out. Mostly for me, it's my wife saying that. So we're going to clean that out. And we spend, you know, those hours and we're cleaning out. Man, isn't it feel good once the stuff is cleaned up? Doesn't it feel good? You're like, oh, it's organized. I walk down there. I look in the thing and I see, man, there's everything's in a place and it's the shelves. And oh, man, this is, rejoice. How many of you know it's the same way with God when we're free? When we know that we've been in the presence of God and we've confessed our sins, and we address the junk and he's just cleaned us. He's washed us. He's cleansed us. We're new. We're walking in his holiness. Man, that's reason to celebrate. Let me just raise my fist and say, thank you, Jesus. This is awesome. I feel clean. I've been washed in the blood of the Son. There's a freedom that comes when we repent that results in further celebration, praising God by recalling all his acts, his amazing miracles. And that's what happens here throughout chapter 9 as they recall those. So if I came up to somebody and I said, hey, John, I really appreciate you. John might say, well, thank you. That's nice. But he might walk away thinking, what do you appreciate me for? And that might be good for me to say, well, John, I really appreciate you because you're faithful. I see you're a man who cares for his family. I see you're a man who prays and you're doing this and this. And I really appreciate that about you. Now, all of a sudden, he's got some attributes that I've encouraged them with in that way. I'm calling out the things that I see in him. You know, it's not such a bad idea with God either, is it? That's what they do in chapter 9. Lord, this is your nature, your goodness, your mercy, your character. And this is what you did for us. You showed up at church to do this here, and you showed up here, and you cleaned this, and you did that. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for all these things that you did, right? In the same way, as we engage God in that celebration, to thank him for specific acts of what he's done, praising God by recalling all his wonderful acts. I told you already to think back about your journey, but I want to encourage you to do that. I took just 20 minutes this morning. I'm sure it could be a lot longer if I wanted to go through so much more. But if you take some time during this week, this second week of prayer and fasting, to think back about your journey, how you first met Christ, what you were like before Christ, how he began to change you, how he began to grow and mature you, how you stumbled, how you fell, how you turned your back on him, how he was merciful to you, how you stumbled again, how he was merciful to you, forgave you, cleansed you, how you walked in some victory, and then you stumbled again, and he cleansed you, and he washed you, and he purified you, and you stumbled again. And you see what I'm saying? And as we think back about that journey, what is it going to create in us? Number one, a desire to be pure and have nothing between us and God. And number two, a rejoicing and a celebration for the goodness and mercy of God because of his holiness and his holiness working in you and me. This is a good activity for each of us to think back about our journey, to thank God for being faithful despite our sin. Anybody, since they've been saved, have never sinned? Since you got saved, never committed a sin? No, I think all of us have probably fallen in those ways, right? Even since we've been saved. God, you're merciful. God, you're loving. And so I wanted to finish by talking about this as a healthy cycle for believers to live out daily, this cycle of celebration that leads to repentance, that leads to celebration, right? Celebrating God's presence, coming into a place of repentance, being cleansed, and leaving in a place of celebration. That's a healthy place for me to live. That's how I want to live as a believer. That's how I know I'm going to be able to walk with God day by day by day. I'm going to call out God's faithfulness despite my continued sinfulness. Israel's history throughout chapter 9, they call out God's faithfulness despite their sinfulness. Then God delivered them. They rejoiced, but then they strayed. Then God delivered them. They rejoiced, and then they strayed. God delivered them. Right? It's the same pattern. But man, they're calling out God's faithfulness despite their sinfulness. Can you do the same? You know God is faithful. Right now, the devil might be trying to remind you of some of your most grievous sins. God doesn't remember them. He chooses not to. Because they're cleansed. They're washed. As long as they're confessed and you've repented of them, they're cleansed. They're washed. If there are secrets today, then make them right with God. That's what we're here for, right? Lord, I don't want to let any of this stuff stand between us. I want to make it right with you. We're in a time of heightened focus, this time of prayer and fasting. Oops, did I do something here? I might have switched the button there. This time of prayer and fasting. You want to, let me see, Evan. I don't know what I did. But we're in this time of heightened focus, prayer and fasting. And so I think for all of us, our senses are even more aware of what God is doing in this season, right? Because we're being intentional about being in the presence of God, intentional about denying our flesh and all that. But what can happen is over time, our perspective can change if we're not in God's Word and an intimate prayer. And that's what happened with the Israelites. When they were in the midst of it, oh, God, you're awesome. Thank you for your deliverance. This is great. I'm going over here to watch this show. I'm going over here to wander and all that. And I'm just going to, right? And we get away from it and they begin to wander. God, help me not to be a wanderer anymore. Realizing over time, sin seeks to creep into our lives and deaden our spiritual senses. One of the songs we sung this morning at the end was that song Communion, right? And the verse in the chorus says, and here's where the dead things come back to living. How many of you can identify with that because you got some dead things in your life, right? The dead things are the times where I ignore or I become somewhat crusty in my heart. I back off in my passionate pursuit of God. I allow some measure of compromise. It's little, but then it grows over time and it grows over time. And before I know it, it's actually killed some of the alive seed in my heart, some of the hunger and thirst in my heart. You know what I'm talking about. And you know that God doesn't desire that for his children. So this morning, this is more of an invitation to us to a healthy practice for the people of God, to celebrate God's goodness while asking for revelation of our sinfulness and repenting of it. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, was King David as he would cry out, and he said this, "Search me, God. And know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? What does it say after that? Give us this day our what? Daily bread, our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses. So there's a link here between receiving from God daily and confessing my sins and being cleansed. There's a link between going after a daily pursuit of God's presence and a daily pursuit of renouncing sin. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is the kingdom. There's the celebration. The power. There's the celebration. And the glory. So the prayer starts with celebration. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it ends with celebration. In between, there's some good repentance. And that's what we see in Nehemiah chapter 9. No coincidence. God's just fluid throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament in that way. And so as we're singing that song, here's where the dead things come back to living. What we're actually saying to the Lord is, Lord, I want to have a fresh consecration in my heart. That's what this time is about, prayer and fasting. That's what really daily ought to be about, a time of consecration, a time of giving ourselves to God in holiness and saying, Lord, I want to be holy like you're holy. And so as we think about the presence of God in that way, one of the things that I know some of us are stirred with is that sense of guilt. Lord, I'm not living like I ought to be living. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm sure you can identify and you could say, yep, yeah, I know what that feels like. How many of you know that God never guilts his people into anything? And if me as a preacher try and guilt you into it, I'm disobeying God. But how many of you know he's a faithful father that convicts us of sin? that leads us into righteousness, because he doesn't want anything to stand between him and us having intimate fellowship. And so he's knocking on the door of every heart in this room right now. And he's the one that's saying to us, is there something separating us? I don't want it. My son, my daughter, I don't want it. And I bet all of us could say, I don't want it either. But there is action that he commissions us to take that we see here portrayed in Nehemiah 9. It's repentance. It's confession. It's renouncing of that sin. It's receiving his fresh mercy. It's receiving his fresh goodness. And it's walking away cleansed, rejoicing, because I know I'm clean. So let's just take a few moments and get clean. Amen? Let's close our eyes together. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, just as you're closing your eyes with me and focusing on the Holy Spirit, welcoming the Holy Spirit into your heart right now, saying yes to him. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. You're welcome in my heart. King Jesus, like King David said, would you just search my heart and know me? Lord, would you see if there's any offensive way in me, any sin, any idolatry, any issues that are standing between us right now? Let's just wait on the Lord and let him speak to us. We serve a holy God, and a holy God right now is just speaking to our hearts. And if there's something specific that he's saying to you, this is standing between us in fellowship from having intimacy. Just where you are seated right now, confess it before the Lord as sin. And repentance means you're turning from it. So if you're acknowledging it today, you're turning away 180 degrees and you're saying, Lord, I'm not going to continue it any longer. I'm renouncing it and I'm walking away from it. I don't want any part of it in my life. So let's just take a minute or so and confess that sin. Renounce it and tell the Lord I'm turning the other way. Your son, Jesus Christ, that on the cross, that sin that I just confessed was nailed to that tree. It no longer has a hold on me. As I've confessed it, as I've renounced it, as I've said in my heart, I'm turning away from it, I receive your forgiveness. Just receive his forgiveness right now. Receive the forgiveness, receive the fresh mercies of our loving Heavenly Father. Receive them. Through Jesus Christ, through that shed blood, the sprinkling of the blood, it enables you to stand before God in the most holy place. Receive that right now. I receive it. Oh, God, I receive it. I'm cleansed. Go ahead, tell them I'm cleansed. Yes, Lord. I'm forgiven. I am. Hallelujah. By the blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I rejoice in you. And that's the cycle of prayer that the Lord is challenging us to. Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice in your goodness. As a people, we rejoice. Thank you for your goodness. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. What a good, good Father you are. Lord, like the Israelites in Nehemiah 9, we celebrate your goodness. We're so thankful for your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let me exhort you in this way as we close our time together this morning. It's a healthy cycle, a cycle of rejoicing, and as we come into his presence, a cycle of reflection to allow the Holy Spirit to point out stuff that we need to deal with, to confess it, renounce it, and be forgiven. And then to finish with more and more celebration, to rejoice in God's goodness and his mercy towards us. Now, I think it's important that if there's something that's hidden in the dark that you only have been talking to God about and you need it to come into the light, that trusting in another believer, another brother or sister that you can confide in about this sin that's been habitual and that you haven't been able to be free from would be a healthy tool, because God said, confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that's why he gives us that tool. We don't want to continue in it because, man, we're missing out on the most intimate fellowship. So let's let this week be a time of intimate fellowship where we're equipped with his encouragement and his strength to go out and accomplish great things for God, be used of his purpose to reach the lost. Amen? Just grab the person's hand or put your hand on their shoulder next to them and just pray for them as we're about to leave. Father, we're so thankful for your mercy. I just pray for this individual, and they're going to pray for me, Lord, for equipping and encouragement for this week, that you would strengthen them for such a time as this and help them to walk in the purpose and plan that you have for them this week. Purity and the power of God would be shown and demonstrated in them. And Lord, you'd equip us for works of goodness and greatness in you. Let them pray for you too. Amen. He is a friend that sticks closer to us than a brother. He doesn't leave us as we were when he met us in this place. And so we're changed. So this morning, I trust every one of us as we get up from our seats and fellowship and hang out, we've been renewed. We've been changed. We've been transformed. Walk in that with confidence. Amen? God bless you this week.